and everything. And I will be checking everybody's at the end to make sure you weren't writing your recipe down. Recipes or store list. Amen. That was a joke, folks. You know, you can have, you know, okay. I'm going to get some signs. Laugh. Don't laugh. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, Brother Mike, if you want to pass those out or get someone to pass them out for you. Amen. The good news, we had some money come in for the board. So this week we'll be, I'll try to get the best price and get a new board. And you know, you might not think, well, how is it going to be better sound? Because, see, that board's analog. The new board is digital. What happened in the digital, they have built-in equalizers in the board that kind of automatically adjust the equalization of the sound that analog doesn't have. So singers, you're going to sound better. Yeah, automatically. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. You got to be a tech guy to really understand it, and I'm not really a tech guy, but that's what the bottom line of it is. Aren't you glad for our sound guys? Let's give them a hand, you know? Guys, you do an awesome job. Is anybody warm in here? Is it just me? Or no, everybody's got another warm guy. That's good. Last week when I was preaching in Virginia Beach, we had a 10:30 service inside. Then they still did their drive-in outside at 12:30. And I guess Kathy was watching the drive-in thing. She said, Pastor, did you realize your whole back of your shirt was totally soaked? I said, no, but I did once I got in the car. Have you ever gotten soaked and you go into a car with the air conditioning? It's like, ooh. Amen. Well, as soon as he gets them passed out, we'll get started. And I'm not going to keep you long. Probably about an hour. And then next Sunday night, I'm going to teach for about a half an hour. Then I'm going to pray for you and see if the Lord will give me a scripture or a word for you or something. He's faithful to do that. And we'll figure out how we're going to do it so we don't get real close. But anyway. I enjoyed this morning's message personally because I think for a lot of my life I was insecure. I really didn't know who I was, even as a believer. And to go back and realize that, hey, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. To me, it just helps me process all parts of life. That God was there and knitting things. And I told Pastor Deb just before we started, I said, do you realize that when the Lord gives someone a prophecy and it's a true word or a scripture, what it is God kind of moving the veil back and letting the person that's giving it see the threads that were knitted in that person's life. It, you know, to see just for a moment, you know, I just see that in there, and then it shuts the veil. But those things were there when the person was born, you know. It wasn't that they just didn't happen. So it's like, well, I see this thread of leadership. I see this thread. I see healing in your hands. You see, what you're seeing is something God's already put in there. And sometimes we know it, and sometimes we don't know it. So I just thank God we're in a congregation where God can speak to us. I mean, both of us have had people over the years give us words, especially in my younger days, that I tell you, if I hadn't had those, there's no way I was going to stand before people. I just, that wasn't me. That's my twin brother. I was just no way. I had to hear that over and over for me to have faith to do it, really. Same way with you and I. God wants to speak to us, so praise the Lord. Well, has everybody got their hand out? Amen? Amen. Well, let's get started. Can we just open up in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today because you are our help in time of trouble. We come to you today because we're hungry for truth and we're hungry for direction and we're hungry, Lord, to know your ways. Teach us your ways, as it says in Deuteronomy, that we might please you. Lord, thank you for every soul here tonight. Lord, the leadership that's in each one, let it come forth in this hour, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you look at your handout, I have a little intro, and then I'm going to talk just a moment before we go to page 2. Everyone is called to lead in some capacity. Amen. Leading in troubling times will require us to walk and talk in new excellence and confidence that comes from the true source of peace, truth, and love, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in troubling times, and I'm going to just list what I feel are the 4 major troubling things we are dealing with today. Now, I know there's more, but these are 4 things that you and I have never dealt with at the level we're dealing with. It might have come in different ways. It might have come in different decades. But we are dealing with these 4 things on a scale that is unprecedented. And it is troubling to our minds. But there's 4 things I feel like kind of sum them all up. Number 1, of course, the worldwide pandemic. Would you ever think that all the millions of people have got this virus and all those that have died, the whole world is shut down? They usually go to Fiji this time of year, take a group there. They can't go to Fiji. Fiji is closed. We were gonna take a team down to Florida to one of the rock churches, but you can't even go into Florida, I don't think. My twin brother's wife just died in New Jersey, and they're going to have the funeral in New York, but I can't even go to that. You can't even go to the funeral in New York. So we are all dealing with things. So number 1, that is major. Number 2 is the civil injustice. And we see that by, you know, the death of an innocent man. You know, we see that there is civil injustice in our nation. And after all that's been done with Martin Luther King and all the things, still lies civil injustice. It's everywhere in our nation. It's almost like maybe it was covered up and now it's all in the open. And, you know, what people used to get by with, they've been exposed, but it's brought trouble on our nation, trouble that God wants to remedy. The 3rd thing I feel like we're in troubling times is just civil unrest. People don't know what to do. Do I obey the policeman? Do I not obey the police? Do I do this? There's civil unrest everywhere. And that causes us to really dig in and get the right answers for the right time. And the 4th thing, I believe, coming out of this troubling times, there's a cry for true equality. There's a cry for true equality, that everyone should be treated the same, no matter what race, what color. There's a cry in the hearts of people that love God for true equality, that one person is not treated differently than the other. And so we are in these times, and we are not without hope, but we need wisdom, because let me just tell you, I'm just going to talk from my heart tonight. Churches and pastors are going through one of the hardest times they ever have faced. Because, number 1, of the pandemic, a lot of people have stopped coming, a lot of people have stopped giving. The programs they want to do, the outreaches, the gatherings, the teachings, they cannot do. And let me tell you something about the local church. One of the hardest things to do in a local church is to keep momentum. When momentum is broken, it is tough, folks. It is hard to get the train moving back where it was. And it takes everyone to get the wood back into the furnace. Everyone. So why? Because, see, we've got to make it up this hill of troubling times. There are pastors discouraged, ready to quit. It has affected everything. But I believe we have answers tonight. One thing I've learned through the years of ministry is when it gets tough, I watch my walk even closer. Now, Debbie and I were in Scranton for 21 years in the cold Pennsylvania, but I was raised in upstate New York. That's another level of freezing. But, I mean, we always had ice. And so I've learned this about ice, that when I'm walking without ice, I can walk normally. But when there's ice up ahead, you see, that can be trouble for me. If I don't adjust how I walk, I'm going to fall and get hurt. How many have ever, and I've done it, what it's called up there is black ice. I mean, the ice, you don't even see it because the black under it, you don't see it. And I remember one time walking out of my house, and I went to my driveway. There had been accidents on our street, and I was going out to see it because ice had come that night. And I remember walking out, not even thinking, duh, my own driveway could be black ice. Walking and went just, I mean, and fell down. And then went inside, and I was okay, thank God. A little bruised up, not bad. Didn't need an ambulance or anything, although I might have used one, but I didn't need one, right? That's another story. Don't add, you know. She said, you walked in here like Baby Huey. Oh, I fell. Hey, that, I don't like that. But I've noticed this now. When it's any ice, you like this. You readjust your walk. But you know what? The readjustment just takes a little bit of time. It doesn't mean that I'm going to walk like this the rest of my life. It doesn't mean that as the church and leaders that we're going to have to walk this way in this hour, this way. Because I believe as you get better walking on ice, you can do it better. How many like to ice skate? Anybody? I tried it once. It was the hardest, worst thing I've ever done. To try to balance my weight on this little blade, my ankles were going each way, and you know what? And these little girls, you know, Pastor, why don't you? They wanted to take my hand, and I said, no, I'm not going to die that way. But anyway, I've learned over the years to walk better on ice, but I still approach it very carefully. In this hour, we have to be very careful how we approach different things, different people, etc. Now let's go to page 2. That was the intro. This is a scripture the Lord gave me for you tonight. Psalm 91:15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. He'll call on me, I'll be with him in trouble. Lead with confidence that God is available. You and I have an ability to display confidence to someone else, especially someone. Strengthen those of a fearful heart. Strengthen those that feel these troubling times are swallowing them up. We can lead with a confidence, not that we have all the answers, but there's a God that's going to hear us. Lead with confidence that God is listening. Man, if I can just be convinced that God's listening to me, you know what? What I face becomes smaller. It doesn't mean it's not significant. But how many, when you're going through something, you just want somebody to listen to you? Am I the only one? You just listen to me, and you know, they might not even have all the answers. One of the hardest things to do as a pastor is when you do funerals, and it's, you know, you want to say all this stuff to someone who their loved one died, but many times I find out just listening, just saying it's okay. So sometimes during troubling times, we need to make sure we know God's listening, which He is. A third thing, lead with confidence that God will help. Amen. My help cometh. Amen. We used to watch Preacher's Wife every year with Whitney Houston, Denzel Washington, one of our favorite movies. And I remember that one song, is it about help? I don't know what it is. I mean, it was like so powerful. I was so upset when she died. I was so upset when her daughter died. I said, God, that's not what you wanted for them. But I remember my helper singing that in that church, that Baptist church, and I was thinking, man. And I know she's with Jesus Christ. She loved the Lord, and she believed in his help, and she sang it like, I don't know anyone else will ever sing like her. Maybe close, nobody. Here's a quote from John Maxwell. He teaches leaders all over the world. How a leader deals with the circumstances of life tells you many things about his character. Crisis doesn't necessarily make character, but it certainly does reveal it. Adversity is a crossroads that makes a person choose one of the two paths, character or compromise. Every time he chooses character, he becomes stronger, even if that choice brings negative consequences. So tonight, I want to center in on our character during times of trouble. Trouble has a way of revealing who we are. Trouble has a way of revealing the fears in us, but also the faith in us. Trouble has a way of revealing either our passion or our lack of passion. Trouble really is the test of character. Don't be counted all joy when you fall into diverse trials. For the testing of your faith works something. In other words, trouble and trials have a purpose. Not that God sends them all. That when I was out there on that ice and I fell, God didn't want me to fall. God didn't send the ice for me to fall. Now, there are some trials that God does send and does allow, but those are not trials to hurt me or condemn me. It's to reveal something in me that he wants to change, and that's another subject. I want to talk about Job for a second. If anybody went through troubling times, it was Job. Just think of for a moment that Satan himself went to God. Your servant Job down here, he serves you because you've blessed him. And God says, well, have you considered him? And think about that. Job doesn't even know this discussion's going on. He doesn't even know it. I'm sure he believed in evil. Did Job have an understanding that Lucifer became Satan? Did Job have an understanding of the devil like we have? I don't think so, but I know he knows he believed in evil. He didn't have a revelation like us. He didn't have preaching and teaching about Satan and spiritual warfare, but he did believe in evil. But think about this, that God allowed Satan to sift him. And it wasn't just because he lost 22,000 camels and 10,000 donkeys. It's because he's literally, in one day, his family, his children, gone. And you're talking about troubling times. He wasn't prepared for it. We weren't prepared. We didn't know we were going to have a worldwide pandemic. We weren't prepared. And all of a sudden, this thing happens. And, you know, the ironic thing about it is Job's three friends, what he thought they were friends, when they came to Job, they basically take chapters and chapters to basically try to convince Job it was because of sin that this happened. They basically, and that's why God at the end wasn't happy with those three friends. And he said, you're going to have to pray for them because, you know, I wasn't too happy how they came to you and talked to you. Job chapter 5, verse 6, for affliction cometh not forth from the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground, but man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. Now that sounds kind of negative, and he's going through a time, but he's trying to put things in perspective. And this is the thing as leaders in this hour. We've got to find the right perspective on all of this stuff. He wasn't having a pity party, he was just saying, you know what? Trouble does come to this life. Like sparks go up. Well, if there's a fire, there's going to be trouble. But he doesn't leave it there because later on he goes, I know my Redeemer liveth. And we sang that song in the 90s thousands of times. Job 31:6, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. So Job said, I've lost it all, but I'm not giving up my integrity. In fact, you know, his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Are you still holding on to your integrity, Job? He goes, yes, I am. And God said, here's a man full of integrity. Twice in the first two chapters, it talks about the integrity of Job, the character of Job being steadfast, because troubling times reveal our integrity. Integrity is an inner governing system that holds true to what is right and just and good. It doesn't waver when outward situations trying to get it to compromise. We as leaders, before being known as spiritual gifts, want to be known as people of integrity. Someone of integrity, what they say, they will do. If they say something to you, they will fulfill it. Their word is their bond, you see. That's integrity. And that will get us through these times. And page two, the next page. Now let's talk about specifically some results of lack of character in these troubling times. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days grievous times will come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents. Boy, that's interesting. Without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. The trouble that Paul centers on here is the hearts of men in the end times. And he lists these qualities. And although we have these other outward troubles, the reason for civil injustice, the reason for these other problems, not the virus, but these other, is the hearts of people. If everybody on the earth, if their heart was like Jesus, there'd be no prejudice. There'd be no racism. There'd be no hatred. There'd be no murder. So Paul says in the end times, not, you're going to deal with outward trouble, but the problem is inward. It's in the heart. You know, God says in Ezekiel and other places, I'm going to take the stony heart out, give him a heart of flesh. I believe that's talk of being born again. So the job of the church is still to get people born again. How many believe that? That's still our job. And to grow the saints to maturity to meet Christ forever. Let's talk about trouble and character development. And I left some space so you could write some things down. I might have some extra things. Let me tell you, all the books I've read, books and books and books, I have 182 books on Kindle alone. And I've read some of them twice. I used to just buy the paperback books. Now it's all on Kindle. And I also have like 30 or 40 books on Audible that I just listen to. So I'm always listening, always reading from Kindle. And I've read books on character. I've read leadership. This is where it starts with character. It's a good attitude. There's no replacement for a good attitude. How many have raised some children and they hit the teenage years? Which one of the main things you deal with is attitude. You better stop that attitude. I'm going to wipe that attitude off your face. Huh? It's attitude. And I tell you what, you can have a few years that is not heaven on earth in your home just because of an attitude. I mean, it can be destructive. It can be heartbreaking. It can be like, what on earth? I thought we raised these kids right. But you did right. You did raise them right. Not perfect, but right. But the problem is, somewhere they formed a certain mindset that really isn't with yours or with God's. Genesis 50:20. Look at the attitude here of Joseph. As for you, you meant evil against me. Troubling times, there's evil all around. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God's still in the saving business. And during troubling times, we must remember that things are evil today. Who gave someone permission to take someone's life? Who gave someone permission to hate? There is evil. And, you know, the devil wants to destroy the church, hinder us. But when he says God meant it to me for good, it means this, that God is able to take that which is evil, and if I respond like God, it causes me to have more of the character of God. Let me tell you something. God's going to take care of the evil. God's going to take care of the evil. I was thinking about all of the African-American slaves that were brought over. And I read the accounts of how they were put in these ships, confined in these compartments for months, chained, and many of them died. You know, I was thinking, you know, when they died, when these men that did that stood before God, depart from me. Thank God that John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, got converted. He knew he was so wicked as one of the captains of those ships that he deserved hell. And God saved him. And God used him during that time to try to change things. And thank God they changed. That was pretty evil, wasn't it? I said that was pretty evil. Thank God that God loves everybody. But I just wanted to say this. Those men will wish to God they never did that if they didn't repent. Good attitude. Let me give you three things about a good attitude. Number one, a good attitude just doesn't happen. Just doesn't happen. You just don't wake up with a good attitude. Amen? You might wake up with a headache. You might wake up hungry. How many wake up in the morning hungry? A couple of you do. Do you? I know Brother Mike does. It takes me a little while, about an hour, to feel hungry. Some people wake up and they head right for the refrigerator. Amen. But you know what? I don't. But I used to when I was younger. But an attitude, good attitude, just doesn't happen. It doesn't land at your doorstep. It's a choice. How do it's developed? A good attitude, it is developed in the choices of life. An attitude, if it's good, is because I've made good choices. I've thought on good things. If I have a bad attitude, I've thought on bad things. And one of the things teenagers, they're never prepared for. They don't realize when they hit the teen years and they're not mommy and daddy's little boy and girl, they haven't prepared themselves if they've... And even if they have a Christian home, still they've not really understood the power of rebellion and independence. I'm leaving. I don't want this. I hate you. I'm leaving. Slamming the doors. Da, da, da. You see, they need to develop a good attitude. And sometimes it takes years. Another thing about a good attitude is it shapes. Attitudes shape four things. First of all, my attitude shapes my disposition. Do I have a cheerful disposition? Do I have a cranky disposition? Huh? Now, men, let's be honest here. Have you noticed as you get older, sometimes it's easier to be a grumpy old man? Ain't nobody going to say nothing, but I heard a little chuckle over there. Have you noticed that it's different than when you were 30? Doesn't mean you couldn't be then, but do you notice as you get older, even with ladies, that it's like every once in a while you just got to watch not being grumpy. My children really pick it up, you know. Dad, what are you being a grump for, you know? I'm like, I'm not being a grump. And then I go, yeah, I'm being a grump. It shapes your disposition. Number two, a good attitude shapes your perspective. Do I see men as trees walking? That I can use them and abuse them? Or do I see men like I'm supposed to? Isn't it interesting? Jesus touched him once, this blind man. He goes, well, I see men as trees. He goes, no, I didn't call you to see men as trees for you to use and abuse. He touched his eyes again. Then he saw the men clearly made in the image of God. Third thing that good attitude, it shapes our mindset. Mindsets are different than perspectives. Perspectives can be changed pretty simply. A mindset cannot. A mindset is like a certain thought or way of pattern of thinking that's kind of like cemented in and bolted in my mind. Only God can remove that. Only God can chisel away at it. You can have a mindset that I'm better than everyone. You can have a mindset of poverty. You can have a mindset that riches are the answers to my life. How can a man cheat people out of $64 billion? Not even think that there's consequences to mail fraud. And now he's in a 6x7 cell for the rest of his life. A mindset. A mindset can be good too. Paul said, I've made up my mind. Don't weep for me, Ephesian elders. I'm not only ready to be persecuted, I'm ready to die. God told me I'm going to Rome. He said, none of these things move me. So his mindset. You can have a good mindset when it's God's mindset. And the fourth thing that a good attitude shapes is our personality. Yeah, it really does. You know, we look at people on TV, and especially people that are hosts of programs and things, they get the greatest personality, and they're real quick to laugh. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But how are they off screen? You know, someone right now that has a big program during the day, you know, they're thinking they weren't treating the employees right and different things. So, you know, it's like I don't want to use my personality to project something I'm not. And it's very easy in this hour to project something I'm not. That doesn't mean I'm not in the process of developing it more. But I never want to project something like I care for people or whatever. And I really don't. Because, see, personality must be consistent in church, at home, and at work. I can't be something in front of you with my personality and different to my wife in the car. And all of us have to watch the social versus the isolation versus the family, that there's a pattern of consistency. Not that we're perfect, but we don't want to be one thing at church and one thing at home. And that will lead to a form of a personality disorder. Because I am trying to be two personalities at once, which is not good. So what God has to do is work through us and in us so that I'm consistent. My wife and I don't agree on everything. My wife and I sometimes get into little things. But I always realize when I hear the buzzer in my spirit that I was the one that's wrong, I go get it right. Because I'm not going to be one thing here, one thing there. Because it shapes your personality. You know what it does? It kind of brings a false sense of reality. And if I have a false sense of reality, which a lot of young people and teenagers have a false sense of reality today, because of what? Gaming, video. And I play video games, not that much anymore, but I mean, they can lock themselves into a world that really doesn't exist. And as an adult, I don't want to do that. So personality is shaped by that. You might have a quiet personality. You might have a quiet personality until Jesus comes. Nothing wrong with that. But there is times that I can't use my quietness, I can't use that as an excuse not to do what I should do or say what I should say. And you might have a loud personality. Nothing wrong with that. But as long as you know that when you're in a conversation, don't dominate the conversation. So we all have to use it. I like to be alone. I've always liked to be alone, even when I wasn't even a Christian. But you know, there comes a place where that can become selfish if I don't pour myself out. But if you have a more of a quiet personality, you probably need more quiet time by yourself than the person that's loud. And I have found people that are, nothing wrong with loud and outgoing, they usually don't value quietness and alone time as much as a quiet person. That's what I found out. But at the same time, the quiet person just can't shut themselves in a cave like Elijah either. So wherever we are, truth is going to bring us a consistency. I mean, I don't want to be at the store and I can't believe they're not moving. You know, I don't be doing that. Especially with watching me. You know my Walmart stories. I've gotten better. Hallelujah. Have I gotten better? Yeah. I mean, I'm 64. When's it going to get better? You know, when I'm 74? Men deal with impatience. They really do. I'm just going to move. That's okay. I don't. Yeah. Because, you know, after looking in the sun a few times, I've kind of seen where y'all are out there. Okay. Let's go to the right perspective. Here's a right perspective, page 3 or page 4. Let me believe the Word of God's got to shape our perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellent, exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair. Pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that also the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. This is a perspective. No matter what trouble, I still have a treasure inside of me. The trouble is not going to define the treasure. The treasure is the Word of God, the gospel, the Spirit of God. But trouble is not going to remove it. Now, Paul lists some things here that are pretty powerful. He says, we're pressed on every side. Have you ever been pressed on every side? Who hasn't in here? Sometimes life is wonderful, everything's going well, and all of a sudden, this pressure, financial pressure, emotional pressure, pressure in your marriage with children, pressure with someone else in the family, pressure from society. All of a sudden, you feel pressed. It's pressure. Paul said, well, yeah, I have that, but I still have the treasure inside of me. I can still go to prayer. I can still pray in the Spirit. I can still proclaim the greatness of Christ, even though I am pressed. He wasn't imagining. These were real things he was pressed into. Second thing, perplexed. What does that mean? I have no idea what to do. I have no idea what to do. I am perplexed. I don't know what we're going to do. I've been in that situation, my wife and I have, individually, collectively, as a family, as a church as we've pastored. I don't know what we're going to do. I'm perplexed. I really don't know. And this, what do we do? We get a hold of God. He says, you're going to be perplexed in this life. I'm perplexed that we are still in August and states still having people dying and increasing. It could really perplex you if you thought about it. But we still have the treasure, don't we? Then he says this, pursued but not forsaken. Pursued the wrong way. Someone pursuing me for the wrong reasons. Someone trying to get at me to discourage me. But I still have the treasure. And then he says, smitten down, cast down, not destroyed. What's that talking about to me? It's talking about disappointment. You ever have someone let you down? A loved one disappoint you? A child disappoint you? A friend disappoint you? I tell you what, it breaks your heart. You know, you just don't get up the next second and hallelujah, praise the Lord. I mean, it affects you. Not that we won't get into praise. Not that some people, as soon as their heart is broken, some the next second can say, praise the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Not everybody has that faith or developed to that. Usually when it's happened to me, it takes me a few hours and I'm trying to perplex, what am I going to do, Lord? And finally I realize I have to go back to the same source I was at when I was being blessed. The same source. The same connection. And so you got to kind of wrap your emotions and pull them back in and say, you cannot rule me. I'm not going to sit around here and cry about this. That's the old life. I either am going to understand the treasure God gave me and grow. But I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. Don't let anybody think that the Christian life is always easy. That everything is favor, everything is blessing. No, not everything is blessing and not everything is favor. There is blessing, there is favor, but there's also what? Suffering. Romans chapter 8. The Bible tells us that there are things coming against us. So you have a treasure inside of you and so do I. Now the last thing that shapes our attitude, and I think this is the major one, is a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say for everything. I don't thank God for all those four things. But I thank God in those things, that those things are temporary. And no matter what's happening, God is able to finish it and stop it. That I'm going to grow in this thing. And I'm not going to be a victim. I'm going to be a victor. I'm not going to be pitiful. I'm going to be powerful in Christ during this time. Because there will come a time when we don't have to wear the mask anymore. There will come a time when civil injustice is dealt with and people will fear God and not take innocent lives. There will be a time when the civil unrest will start to plateau out and the gospel of peace will reign in the hearts of men. Thankful heart. In everything give thanks. I wish this was always easy. It's not. I wish it was just a simple formula. But there are times when things wound you. Oh yeah. There are times when people died you didn't expect to die. There are times when you feel you've been ripped off. You feel that someone used you. You see, if I'm waiting for a real gushy feeling to give thanks in trouble, it'll never happen. Most of the time, in trouble and all disappointment, I don't feel anything. I don't feel this great gush of emotion to God. I don't feel thankful. I don't even feel. And so I have to go get out of the dimension of what I feel to what I know is right. It, see, the same pattern works for forgiveness. You can't forgive somebody with your feelings. There are times that people hurt you so deep that feeling to forgive them might come a year later, but if you speak it out with your mouth, even though you don't feel it, I forgive you. That, at that moment, you set in motion a healing to bring back feelings that will correspond to that proclamation. Now, sometimes they come together. But other times, when you're deeply hurt, you don't feel, let's be honest, sometimes it takes days for us to forgive people. Some people never forgive people all the way. The problem with that is it breeds bitterness and resentment. So in everything, God, I've got to give you thanks in this. I'm just not feeling it. But you said to. And I don't understand it, but I thank you for this. I've done that many times, especially teenage years and acting up. You're supposed to be home here. You're off with these kids doing what? You could have died. I mean, it's like, God, I thank you that your hand is still on my child. You said what to your mother? Why would you say? I mean, you don't feel gushy. But out of your mouth, because you can't think a thing. You can't say, well, I'm thanking God, but you got to say it. Once you say, Lord, I give you thanks in this, and I'm asking you, like Job, to help me process this in these times of trouble. But I love this in the book of James. It says, we know the end of the Lord, that he is pitiful, which is compassionate, full of mercy. Because he's talking about Job there. And you and I, during troubling times, got to realize this isn't the last stop. That God will reveal his goodness again. And God will get us through like Joseph. The unfair treatment of his brethren, the unfair treatment of what? Being sold. The unfair treatment of Potiphar's wife lying to him. The unfair treatment of him in prison. The unfair treatment of the baker forgetting him. But in all of that, he did not charge God foolishly or say, why is this happening to me? What he said is, I give you thanks. You gave me the dream. You put the dream in my heart. And one day, haircut and a shave, and the dream took off. I'm believing in these troubling times for God to refine my character. I'm believing in these times that you've not seen your best promotion, spiritually or naturally. And I believe during these times that God is more interested in who I am than what I'm doing. Because sometimes our reach to do things isn't as great as our hand to want to be something. And so during these times when everything about shuts down, the emphasis is not on the doing or programs or another thing to do, it's on being something. I remember the first couple of weeks when we couldn't have church here. And I was doing just the live thing. I just felt out of sorts. I just was like, what? It was like, oh my goodness. Because we were starting to have 60, 70 people on Wednesday night. The momentum was growing. Things were happening. And all of a sudden, bam. It takes years, folks, to build a church. It takes years for people to commit and be part of it, find their place in the house. It just doesn't happen. And all of a sudden to see it shut down for a couple of weeks, I was in prayer. I was like, and I remember one morning at 5 o'clock over in my office, the Holy Spirit speaking to me about me being close to a workaholic. Which I am. I have to be careful. My wife helps me with that. Because I would just go, one more project, one more thing. Let's renovate this. Let's do this, this, Fiji. Let's go to a mission trip. I'd burn myself out. Thank God for her. But I was so, especially since we've been here for 6 years, just doing one thing after another thing. Let's get this. Let's do this. It's like all of a sudden it stopped in front of. Have you ever ridden a bike and maybe you didn't see something and you just hit it abruptly. Boom. That's what I felt like. So in prayer, wrestling with God. God, just. I mean, we took 20 to the mission field. We vacation Bible school for the first time. Things are happening. Bam. So 5 in the morning, the Holy Spirit dealt with me and said, you need to work on being something for this season, not just doing something. So there's something about men, we like to see the work of our hands. You know, if Garfield and Brother Mike and I, we started a company to build houses, you know, after a couple of months, we'd have a house. Look at that, we built that. But see, in the church, it's different. You don't see a house built, although it's being built. Sometimes you don't know, are people growing? Are people getting this? Are people developing? You don't always see it in lives. So it's a walk of faith and believing that the anointed word in the presence of God is touching people. And when all of a sudden it comes to a halt, it's like, Lord, how on earth? Well, I'm just being honest with you tonight. I'm just being transparent here. How can I tend these people? How can I pour into them when it's on a television screen on Facebook? How can I greet them and laugh with them and help them? Because pastoring is just not about feeding, it's about tending. Feed God's people, tend God's people, touch God's people with God's presence and His encouragement. So for 2 weeks, I'm in this struggle like Jacob, wrestling with God. God, what? How's this going to work? And so after 2 weeks, it's like, son, I want you to be something even more. I'll take care of the rest. I've been in his rest ever since. Troubling time, sure. One thing that's dealt with me, and I'm going to close with this. There's a scripture for you during these times. Let patience have her perfect work. That you can be in, you'll be entire and wanting nothing. New level of trouble demands a new level of patience. Lord, when are we going to get back into services? When are we going to have the coffee bar back open? When are we going to do a vacation Bible school again? When are we going to have first principles again? When are some of those that maybe still feel insecure to come? I understand. When are they coming back? Patience. Perfect man. Patient man. A patient man is better than a warrior, the Bible says. A patient man is better than someone who takes a city. During these troubling times, let's let God make us something even more. And then will come the doing in a great capacity. Joseph wasn't prepared to take the throne when he was first put into prison. It took 4 years. He wasn't ready because if he'd have been put in a position premature, he might have killed his brothers instead of forgiving them. He already, when they came, he kind of, you know, made, he just, you know, he did, he was like, Joseph, why are you doing that and putting gold coins in there and bringing this on him? It's like, why did... But anyway, they thought they were going to die. So I say this to you for your destiny, for your next level, your next position, your next open door. It's not going to be just in the amount of stuff I can do. It's who I am. And I want to get through the rest of this year and look back. We might not have done as much collectively and individually, But I want to make sure when 2021 comes that I'm more of something of Christ than I was, that I've allowed God to make me more inside, that I can help people. During these troubling times, we need to stick together. We need to continue supporting each other. We need to understand this is temporary, and God will help all of us. Amen. I want to encourage you to come out Wednesday night. Pastor James and I will be up here, some chairs, just talking about everything, getting God's heart, God's mind, and because we're going somewhere, not only our church, but the body of Christ in our city. So, can we just stand as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. You don't leave us without answers. And I pray for each person here tonight. Lord, you know their own personal struggles. You know the things that they'll face this week. And I pray that you would help each one of us to value the treasure within us. Lord, cause us, Lord, to be something before we do something. Although the doing is important, yet we'll do more with more fruitfulness and effectiveness if we are more inside. Help us to reach our potential in Christ. Help us to reach our potential socially and interact with those in the community that don't know you, or those that are in unrest. Help us to be the salt and the light which you've called us to. We thank you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a shout.